And we're on page 18 of our notes. And we're in John chapter 5, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 21. We went to John chapter 5 and last Lord's Day morning through verse 20. And page 18 begins at verse 21 with the equality of Christ in sovereign rights with the Father. John chapter 5. Let me just make a few statements, a few announcements quickly. Certainly nice to see Mr. and Mrs. Cook here this morning. And he looks a little different than he did when he was here before. He lost just a little weight. Just a little weight. Well, it's a wonderful thing. It's hard work, losing weight. It's easy to put it on. It's harder to take it off, isn't it? Yeah, but I'm just glad that he's doing well and he's back with us. Remember to pray for Janie Smith. I tell you, that poor soul, she's not doing well. And I wouldn't be surprised at any time to hear that she went home to be with the Lord. In fact, she'd love to go home to be with the Lord. And then, of course, there's Mary's aunt, Nettie, that needs our prayers. And we just pray that the Lord will abundantly overrule in all these little details, and others who are laid aside. But just pray one for another. Now, a word about next Lord's Day. I'm not going to be here, but Brother Adrian is going to be here in the will of the Lord, teaching the Sunday school lesson. And then back in January, Patrick Rudd gave us two excellent messages. They were related on the subject of the church on Wednesday night. And as he ministered the word, my soul rejoiced, and I decided Patrick needs to be heard on a Sunday. And next Lord's Day, he's going to be speaking morning and evening. Now, I'm not going to be here to hear him, but I'll hear him on Monday, because I'll get the tape and listen. But Patrick has something to give us. And I thank God for the gift that God has given the young man. And I want to see it nurtured. Now we're on we're in John chapter 5, page 18 of our notes. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 21. We shall read through verse 30. For as a father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, who hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who hath sent me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence and that we are welcome there. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for every trial to uphold us under all circumstances. We are thy people, and you have every right to discipline us, to train us through adversity, in any way that pleases you. Our Father, we thank you that we can express with a psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire apart from thee. Thou art my portion, O Lord." And may you be the portion of thy people as we study together and as we learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart. Then, our Father, we want to thank you this morning for answered prayer. We thank you that you heard us. In regards to Mr. Cook, we thank you that he's feeling as well as he is. We thank you for your abundant grace and blessing, which you have poured out not only upon him, but upon others that we've prayed for. And we thank you that we can bring that prayer list to thee and know that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. We praise you, O God, for your abundant mercy and grace. You were under no obligation to save us, but you quickened us to life in Christ, enabling us to believe the gospel and giving us the assurance that our sins are forgiven and that to be with thee is our portion for eternity. We thank you that we not only have a blessed hope of being forever with the Lord and all the blessings that are connected with being in thy presence. The scripture says it's fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We thank you for the presence of thyself day by day, that we can fellowship and worship in thy presence, even in the privacy of our own home. We thank you for our portion now, and for that glorious portion that awaits in the kingdom of God. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. On page 18 of our notes, we're going to skip the first paragraph this morning. We went over it last week concerning the miracles in John's Gospel. Except to say this from the first paragraph. There are three words there that begin with the word co. Our Lord is co-eternal, co-existent, co-extensive with the Father. We learned that back in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So he's co-existent, co-extensive, and co-eternal with the Father. And the miracles in John recorded prove this. Now, we're dealing with the great discourse of our Lord that followed the healing of the impotent man in John chapter 5. He was by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. He was lying there, and our Lord chose him out of the many who were there, and he brought him to a state of well-being. He was able to take up his bed and walk. And what a... we have a picture of our Lord in a most unique way. So in the second paragraph, we come to the real issue. And our Lord is answering that issue. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And as we look at that question, we find in John's Gospel, chapter 5, our Lord uses a title concerning himself that he used more than any other when he was here on earth. It is the title, Son of Man. And you'll notice that in particular in verse 27, where we read that the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also. The also is connected with the raising of the dead. And that word also is connected with quickening men to life, spiritual life. He quickeneth, we read, whom he will. So, in connection with this, we find the title, Son of Man. Now, if you'll notice in the third paragraph, we're going to turn over to Mark chapter 2 in a moment to explain this title, Son of Man. because it is so important. Now, I probably have done it before, and you'll forgive me if I repeat it. But to understand what that title, Son of Man, means is to know who Christ really is and what he's able to do. Remember, it's in John chapter 3 where our Lord used that title as he was speaking to Nicodemus. He spoke of himself as the Son of Man who is in heaven. Remember that verse? No man hath ascended up to heaven. John chapter 3, we just have to go back two pages, or three pages. John chapter 3, in about verse 13, it says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. So we notice here our Lord used that title, Son of Man. And he used the title Son of Man in a threefold relationship. And you'll notice them near the end, at the end of the third paragraph in the introduction. His coming to earth. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. His going to the cross. John 3, verse 14. We just read verse 13. Even the Son of Man who is in heaven. But the next verse says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he uses it, that title, concerning his going to the cross. The third way in which he uses it in relation to his coming again. In Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. His coming again. Now, in between that, there's a verse there, Daniel 7:13. That's an Old Testament reference to the Son of Man. But let's notice how our Lord taught that he is the Son of Man. Mark chapter 2. Now, we're all acquainted, I'm sure, with Mark 2. And the happening there, you remember when our Lord was in Capernaum and the crowd was gathered around the house where he was teaching, and there four men carried a paralytic, and they wanted to get him to Jesus, but they couldn't get him in the house. So they opened the roof and they let him down where the Lord Jesus was. And that's the background for what our Lord says. So we turn and we begin our reading at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, that's the faith of the four who carried the man sick of the palsy to the Lord. When Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, that's a great statement. But notice the next verse. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts. Why doth this man, notice, I want to put emphasis on man. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? Now, when they looked at the Lord Jesus, what did they see? They saw a man. That's all the scribes saw as they looked at the Lord Jesus. And they knew what the scripture said in the Old Testament concerning the forgiveness of sins. Who can forgive sin but God only? It was a legitimate question in their hearts. Now, the Lord Jesus knows the heart of all men. This is a great, if we wanted to talk about the omniscience of the Lord Jesus, this would be a good passage to turn to. He knew exactly what they were thinking in their hearts. But again, what did they see? They saw a man. But verse 8 says, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Now suppose I said to somebody, your sins are forgiven. Well, words are cheap, aren't they? How do I know if they are or not? But if I say to somebody who's lying on a bed and shaking all over, rise, and you know that he can't get up, rise, take up your bed and walk, that's a lot harder to say, isn't it? That's what our Lord is really saying here. Remember, he saw their faith. He's teaching those four men who brought that man to him. He's teaching the scribes who were questioning what he said in their heart. By the way, there are people today who loosely say, you're all forgiven. I was at a funeral once, and I took part in it, where the other preacher told everybody in the audience their sins were forgiven. And Brother Smith was in the audience. You remember Brother W.G. Smith? He said, all he did was read. I don't know why you have to go to college to be able to read out of a book. He said, any old con could do that. That was the way he put it. But you see, words come easy. It's easy to say something. It's easy to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven. But when you're facing a predicament with that man lying on his bed, shaking all over, having the roof opened, and everything else, our Lord asked the question, which is the easiest? But then he adds something, and it's what he adds that is so important. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thine house. Our Lord said, listen, I'm not getting away from the forgiveness of sins. I want you to know that I'm the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? He took the scribes who had copied the Old Testament scriptures, for that was their work. They knew what the Old Testament scriptures taught. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, one like the Son of Man, a heavenly personage, approaches the Ancient of Days and receives a kingdom that shall never pass away. In other words, he's the king. He's that glorious heavenly personage who came to earth in order that he could forgive men's sins. And that expression, Son of Man, is so comprehensive. This is what our Lord taught. I prove that I'm the Son of Man by what I do. I can say to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up your bed and walk. What did he do to the man in John chapter 5? In John 5, he heals a man who had been lying by the pool of Bethesda 38 years. Now the Pharisees are on his back because he had not obeyed the tradition of the fathers, not the scriptures, but the tradition of the fathers. He healed the man on the Sabbath day. He performed an act of mercy on the Sabbath day. And now our Lord uses that in order to teach them who he is. And you see, it's knowing who he is that's eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let me turn that around a little bit, may I, and quote it wrong. This is life eternal, that you might have a time and a place when you trusted Christ. It doesn't say that. It's a wonderful thing to have a time and a place when you trusted Christ. But life eternal is knowing God, beloved. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And our Lord is teaching who he is. Verse 21. Notice number one on your paper. His equality and sovereign rights. Verse 21. In other words, here in John 5, having healed the impotent man, answering the thoughts and the statements of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he says in verse 21, for as a father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. It is God the Father's sovereign right to quicken whom he will. And it is God the Son's sovereign right to do also. In other words, he said in the home in Capernaum, which is easier, but to know that the Son of Man hath authority, power on earth to forgive sin, he says to the sick of the palsy. Christ lays claim to divine sovereignty, that he is God. And you see, the healing of the impotent man is an object lesson of it. The healing in the house in Capernaum is an object lesson of it as well. You see, the miracles were object lessons. Every miracle is a parable. There is a teaching lesson in it. Notice A under 2. It not only demonstrated his power, but it illustrated his absolute sovereignty. Notice B. There was a multitude of impotent folk there. He chose to heal one of them. He quickeneth whom he will, is what our Lord said. Notice little A. He does not quicken the worthy. There are none. If anybody thinks that they're worthy of being quickened by God, there are none. None of us are worthy to be quickened. We are quickened the result of his matchless grace. B. He does not quicken those who seek quickening, for they are dead in trespasses and sins, and none can seek until they are quickened. That's a lesson in the total depravity of man. Romans 3, verse 9, there is none that seeketh after God. See, this is not a subject to be reasoned about, but rather to be received by faith. Reasoning about it won't get you anywhere. It's a matter of receiving this truth by faith. What does it mean to quicken? To quicken is to impart life. And to impart life is a divine prerogative. You see, man can't impart life to anybody. Only God can raise the dead. And man by nature is dead in trespasses and in sin. And while man has physical life, he's dead toward God. Now, because he has physical life, he can do many things that look good. He can look religious. He can talk religious. But he's dead in trespasses and in sins. Thank God that our Lord Jesus is equal with the Father. He is coexistent. He is co-equal. He is coextensive with the Father. That's the first lesson of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But now we come to verses 22 and 23. His equality and divine honors. In verse 22, we read, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father who hath sent him. You know, when you meet people today who say, now I believe in God, but I don't believe in Christ, there's no such thing. You can't believe in God unless you believe in Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in this passage, we read that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. In other words, it is the Son of God, the lovely person who went to the cross on Calvary's Hill for the sins of men, before whom men must stand and be judged. We have that in Revelation chapter 20, the judgment of the great white throne. We see the Son of God as a judge. Notice, two, the Father is the one we would expect to be the judge. When you think of the Bible, wouldn't you expect God the Father to be the judge? I would. You'd expect the Father to be the judge, but he's not. It's because Christ is the Son of Man that he's the judge. The one that man rejected is the one who's going to judge them. The one rejected by man. I'll never forget when I was a teenager, I heard H. Framer Smith preach one Sunday morning. H. Framer Smith at that time was dean of the Bible Institute of Pennsylvania. And we became good friends, even though he was an older man. A lot older than I was. I was a young teenager. But I'll never forget a story he told. You know, the Eastern State Penitentiary in Pennsylvania is built on the Schuylkill River. The Schuylkill River goes right up West Philadelphia. And, of course, there's a place called Schuylkill Haven, a little to the north. And someone here would admit it's a good place to be from. But anyway, the Schuylkill River is right there. And this fellow, this prisoner, was escaping from prison. He had fashioned a smoke pipe like a snorkel. You know, this is one of the things that about the resources of prisoners. They can do a lot of things. Most of them have a tremendous mind. And he fashioned it, but the problem is he had to stay underwater too long. When he was swimming the Schuylkill River to get outside of it, and he was drowning in the Schuylkill River, and a young fellow was swimming in the river, and he saved his life. Well, he served his time, and years later, he was again involved in crime, and he came before the judge. And the judge was the man who saved his life. When he stood before him to be sentenced, he said, "Son, that day I was your savior. Today I am your judge." I've never forgotten that story that he used for this reason. Today, Christ is a Savior. And in our text, he's saying, because he is a Son of Man, all judgment has been committed unto him. You see, he's equal with the Father in divine honors. And for people to say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Christ, they don't realize what they're really saying. You cannot have one without the other. They go together. But now notice, three, his equality in imparting life, verses 24 through 26. In verse 24, Christ is in close unity with the Father. Notice what he says. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Last week I mentioned how much I love that word hath. Hath everlasting life. Notice, A, this verse speaks of life which is eternal as a present possession. We now have eternal life. If we're saved, we possess eternal life right now. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. I often use that verse when I'm talking about salvation with people, trying to get them involved in knowing how important it is. That verse says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not a life. And I say, now there are two parts to that verse. Here's a one part that says, he that has a Son has life. Here's the other part. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. In which part of the verse are you? You can't be in both parts at the same time. You have to be in one. Which part are you? I'll never forget a young man who came to a Bible class up at Dr. Ellington's house one Tuesday night. No, it wasn't a Tuesday night. I think it was a Monday night. But anyway, he was there. And I said to him, I read that verse after the Bible class. I said, which part of that verse are you in? He said, I'm in the last part. He admitted it. He said, I know I'm in the last part. I said, wouldn't you like to be in the first part? He said, yes, but not tonight. Wealthy businessman. Well, what are you going to do? Can't do anything. Just commit him to the Lord. I saw him two nights later. He was beaming all over. What happened in the meantime? He got from one part of a verse to another by believing on the Son of God. And only, you see, that's what it is. He that hath a Son hath life. You see, there was a day that I was married. The preacher looked at me and he said, well, you have this woman to be your lawful wedded wife. I said, yes, sir. I had a look at James. I still remember the way he said, yes, sir. I don't think I said, yes, sir. I said, I do. James said, yes, sir. I loved it. But anyway, will you have? God the Father says to sinners today, will you have my Son to be your Savior? That's what he says. And the person who responds from the heart, yes, I want him, will have him. He that hath the Son hath life. I want to tell you, so simple, and yet so wonderful. The greatest thing in the world is to have Christ. And he can be had simply for the asking, simply for the taking. Today he's the Savior. In that day he will be the judge. For his coming again is sure. Now notice, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Notice D under one in parenthesis. We have the two evidences of everlasting life. Oh, here are the evidences. What are they? The hearing ear and the believing heart. They are the evidences of eternal life. And notice D. There is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8 verse 1, to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's what that verse says. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, they got something, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. There is therefore, Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now. That's my favorite word. There in Romans 8 verse 1, that word now. And you know what it means? It means right now. There is therefore now. Not tomorrow. Now. I'm living right now. And right now, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You know what? It doesn't get any better than that. That's the greatest thing there is. As Wesley wrote, no condemnation, now I dread. Jesus, my all, in thee I find. Oh, what a statement. What a statement. But notice, too, verse 20, dealing with verse 25, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's what happened when I was saved. The dead heard that dead kid living on the wrong side of the railroad tracks heard the voice of the Son of God. See, the Son quickeneth whom he will. And in verse 25 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Only the voice of the Son of God can penetrate the place of the dead. You see? And his voice is a life-giving voice. It was to Lazarus. He said, as he stood by the grave of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that we are the called of Christ Jesus. That called means we have been called from a place of death to a place of life. Did you ever think of what happens when we preach the gospel? We're calling men. We're the voice of the Son of God today, as it were, calling men to believe the gospel. And it's through the preaching of the gospel that God calls people to life eternal. Can you think of a greater occupation on earth than preaching the gospel? And everyone who is saved has it. It's your privilege. It's your privilege to tell men and women, no matter where you meet them, how to be saved. It's the greatest thing on earth. You see, the voice of the Son of God is our life-giving voice. And notice, see, the capacity to hear accompanies the power of the voice that speaks. At the grave of Lazarus, how can a dead man hear? He can't. But the power that accompanied the voice of the Son of God when he said, Lazarus, come forth, brought Lazarus out of the grave. I tell you, nothing less than that happened to you when you got saved. Nothing less than that happened. For you were just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically. Just as dead. And apart from the voice of the Son of God, you'd still be dead in trespasses and sins. But there's power in the voice. There's power in the gospel. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. 3. Notice, the Father hath life in himself. Verse 26. Life belongs to the nature of God. You see, John 1 verse 4, in him was life. We read concerning the Son of God. You see, notice, he is able to communicate life to others because the Father hath given to the Son to have life in himself. It's because of who Christ is. Knowing who he is, Mark 2, he says, because I'm the Son of Man, it's no more difficult for me to raise a man who's sick of the palsy from his bed and enable him to walk than it is to forgive a man of his sin. I quicken to life. I am the Son of Man, is what our Lord Jesus is teaching. Notice that word given. The Father hath given to the Son of Man. It means to hold or to administer in the original. In other words, he's the administrator of life. He quickens whom he will. Verses 27 through 30, his equality in judicial power and authority. He says in verse 27, or verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good. You see, there are those who have taken that verse and said, you see, salvation is by works. In other words, they that have done good. Notice one in parenthesis. Salvation is not by works, but good works follow those who are truly saved. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and good works are the character of the walk of the child of God. You see, Acts 10:38, a statement concerning our blessed Lord, it says, He went about doing good. His character was manifested by His godly walk. Now, they that have done evil, you see, all the dead will hear His voice, and they will obey it. They will obey it. And they're all going to come forth, they that have done good and they that have done evil. And the wicked man who died in his sin is going to come forth. You see, they wouldn't listen. They refused to listen to that voice when on earth, that day I was your Savior. Today, I am your judge. Notice, see, as they sinned in physical bodies, they will be raised. Not glorified. You and I who are saved are waiting for a glorified body, a body like unto the Son of God. You see, but those who are raised are not going to have a glorified body. They're going to be raised in a body that was marred by sin and made hideous by evil. Oh, friends, today is the day of salvation. And then our Lord says, as I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. My judgment is righteous. As Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he cannot do wrong. As he hears, he judges. It's so simple. If a person wants to live apart from Christ today, the Lord will permit him to live apart from him throughout eternity. He'll just take that decision and obey it. As I hear, he says, I judge. You see, in the Isaiah 11, concerning our Lord, who is of the seed of David, the rod out of the stem of Jesse. It says, he shall not judge after the hearing of the ear. Nobody needs to tell him. He already knows. Or the sight of his eyes. He knew what the scribes were thinking about when he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven. And he knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And know that we're forgiven for His name's sake. Let's pray together. Father, take this word. Bless it to every heart for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.